Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I do thank you for these men. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us with the truths of your word. Father, we do long for the day that we're in your presence forever and ever. And we pray that as we live here, that we would be as Paul said, that it's much more important for us to be here at this time so that we can advance the kingdom, so that we can encourage the saints. But we do look forward to that day when we will depart, for it'll be far better. So, Father, guide us today. Give us your wisdom and encouragement from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a couple of comments. As I send my email to you, we will finish the book by May 14th. That's pretty ambitious, given the fact that the whole second half of the book is what we have before us. So, but if you've read it or noticed, the whole second half of the book is Alcorn answering particular questions. And most all of them he's either already answered to some degree or referenced or addressed briefly in the previous chapters. So this last part of the book on his particular questions, he just goes into more detail about those matters. So that's why I felt that it would be good for us to try to finish up and before we get into the summer. And then we will we'll look and see once we get to the summer. I know Eric's got some plans for our Men of the Covenant and working to try to get that together and to be in person. So we'll look at that and see, and then figure out when we'll start back up Friday Men of the Covenant and what we'll study. But so today I want to look at some of the aspects of these chapters. Now, one thing that I'll do as we go through, would encourage you to read all of those chapters, but we won't go in detail of each one, and some we won't touch on at all. Same this morning, but we'll make a handful of comments as we finish out the book on the things that Alcorn discusses, and so. Today, he has two chapters that deal with the New Jerusalem, and that's really what we're going to focus on today. And then the first chapter that we would look at today is chapter 23, Will the New Earth Be an Edenic Paradise? And so in that chapter, basically what Alcorn does is he goes back and restates what he has established in the whole book, and that is that heaven is a real place, and it is located on the new earth. And the new earth is the old earth restored, not totally destroyed, but renewed and rebuilt better than ever. And so that's basically what he does in chapter 23. And then we're not going to look at chapter 26 or 27 on space and time. He has a lot of thoughts on that, and I think a lot of speculation. And really and truly, I think as we think about that and the chapter after that, chapter 27, on the sun, moon, ocean, and weather, we can speculate on what that's going to be like. And certainly what we see here gives us pictures of either what could be there or at least how we could understand there. But it's really going to be speculation, because we don't know what it's going to really be like and how God will work in his universe and how he will order it there. So we won't go into any other detail about those chapters. What I would like to think about is this whole idea of the New Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 21. And what I'd like to do is read part of chapter 21, so you can follow along with me as I go through this. Revelation chapter 21, this is talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So beginning with verse 1, it says, And so the question to keep in mind is, what is the New Jerusalem, and how should we understand all of the descriptions of it in this chapter? So beginning in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." I'll just stop there real quick to say, is practically all commentators, biblical commentators, if not all, believe that there is a physical new heavens and new earth that we're going to, so that's not symbolic. As we're going to get into, we're going to see the problem and challenges of the book of Revelation is that there's a lot of symbolic language, and so how are we to interpret the symbols and the symbolic? And most of the time in the book of Revelation, the symbolic language describes reality, but what reality is it describing? That is the challenge in biblical interpretation, particularly when you get to a prophetic book like the book of Revelation. And so let's continue to read. So Revelation 21:2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That's important. The angel says, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed." And then so he goes on, we won't read any further, but he goes on to describe the holy city, Jerusalem. So one of the things that Alcorn does in his chapter as he's talking about this is in the New Jerusalem. Let me get over there real quick. Yeah, so chapter 24 and 25 is where he deals with the New Jerusalem. And a couple of, he talks about the city's dimensions. He talks about the significance of the gates in chapter 24, what will be like for the city's citizens. And then in 25, he talks about how extravagant the city will be. What is the river of life? Etc. And so the question though that he asked is what will the great city be like? And so it's a little interesting, though it shouldn't be surprising if you understand eschatology a little bit and different views of eschatology. Remember that early on in the book, Alcorn identified himself as a premillennialist, and so therefore he believes that there will be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ before the new heavens and the new earth. I would be an amillennialist and would think that the millennium is figurative. It's the time period, somewhere in the time period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so for a long time when I was an early Christian, I didn't even know that there were different views. And I would have thought somebody that held my view was an idiot and somebody who just didn't take the Bible literally. I've since viewed myself differently, because I think that it best explains Scripture overall. But we won't go into all of that, other than to say it is interesting that in his two chapters on the New Jerusalem and what is the massive city and what does it describe and what is it like, that he doesn't mention, other than making allusions to other views, that there are other views that do not take the city as a literal city, and therefore the descriptions that are full in there are not describing a physical city. And your interpretation, how you interpret things, and the book of Revelation is very difficult, and Alcorn does it. He goes back and forth. He will say, now this is symbolic of something of such and such, but the symbolism that he explains is describing a reality, a physical reality. But commentators differ on what this looks like and how this is to be seen. So the question I asked earlier is, the question that is before us is what is being described here a real city? And therefore you have two chapters from Alcorn explaining the city and what it means by the length of it, the width of it, the depth, the aspects of it. Is John describing a literal city, physical city, or is he describing something else? And so the question would be, is the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, describing a physical city, or is it describing people? The New Jerusalem is so, and how you determine, which way you determine will really make a difference on how you view all of these descriptions. Some of you may be going, do what? The New Jerusalem, obviously, he says it's a city. It's clear. Why would you even think that he was describing people? Well, there's good reasons to think that, and therefore, very well established throughout Christian history, most biblical commentators would take the New Jerusalem as describing the people of God, the church of God, in both the Old and New Testament. So when we get to the description where it talks about the 12 apostles, we think of the being built, that the gospel and the church is being built on the 12, the prophets and the apostles. And a couple of things I would just mention to you is this isn't just a Presbyterian view. So we'll see shortly that Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist, would have held the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, as describing the Church of God throughout all the ages, all the people of God. G.E. Ladd, who is a great historic premillennialist, who his commentary on Revelation is great, and he suggests that it could be the Church of God. This is how G.E. Ladd says it. He says, the redeemed church has already been likened to a bride, that's in chapter 19, who is joined with her Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The heavenly Jerusalem, the seat of the abode of the redeemed in the new order, is also likened to a bride. We just read that. And so G.E. Ladd says, one wonders if John means to identify the heavenly Jerusalem with God's redeemed people, even as the church is likened to the temple of God in the New Testament. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 2. So many people, the New Testament commentary says, again, Christian readers should understand that the bride, the city, is none other than the church of Christ. G.K. Beale, in his commentary, says, the vision here also contrasts the New Jerusalem with ungodly Babylon. And so an interesting thing, a little bit off subject, but I'll see if I can share this with you. You see in chapter 17 where John describes Babylon. And obviously, when he's describing the city Babylon, he's meaning the inhabitants there, the people. And there's a real similarity between chapter 17 and 21. Let's see if Eric gave me rights to share this screen. We'll just look at this real quickly. But it is interesting. You can go back and read it. So, let's see. There. Can you see that? So you see the wording, the language is real interesting in chapter 17 and chapter 21. Notice in chapter 17 in describing Babylon, and one came from the seven angels having the seven bowls, and he spoke with me saying, I will show you the judgment of the great whore. That's Babylon. And he bore me into the desert in the spirit. And then in looking chapter 21, which we just read, and one came from the seven angels having the seven bowls, which are full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Look at the contrast there between the whore Babylon and then the wife of the Lamb. And he bore me in the spirit up to a great high mountain to see up to a high mountain. And so that's where he went to see the holy city. So we have this idea of the city possibly being the bride of Christ. That's what it's identified in here, actually, in, if I can get back to my Bible, hold on just a second. Don't have it memorized, so that in Revelation 21, that the city is described as the bride, and they're linked together. So just wanted to say, we don't have time to go into all of it, but to say that well established in with biblical commentators, if you read, if you have Matthew Henry or any number of commentators that you would read, they would identify the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, as the bride of Christ. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote a whole book on this. It's titled The New Jerusalem or the Holy City, and very good. I was reading part of it last night, but he talks about how the descriptions there fit the Church of God, the Church of Christ. And so so that it's important as we think about the interpretation here. Now, if I don't know if any of you've read it, but over in Appendix B, Randy Alcorn deals with this idea of biblical interpretation and what's titled the literal and figurative interpretation. So in that, he talks about the fact that particularly in the book of Revelation, you have literal aspects, figurative aspects, symbols that describe different realities. What is it describing? And the challenge of that. And everyone, from whatever persuasion you come from, interpretive persuasion, you know that that's a challenge. We tend to look at in the Reformed and the Presbyterian Church, take what's called the grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture. Grammatico-historical, meaning grammar, the language, common language that Scripture uses, and this kind of came out of the Reformation, where Luther was reacting against the highly allegorical interpretations of Scripture back then. So grammatical, meaning the common language that Scripture is using, and historical, meaning what was the historical setting, what was the original author's intent in what they were writing about. And so that was in contrast with a highly allegorical view. And at the time, the Catholic Church said only the priest could interpret Scripture, one, properly, and only they could figure out the hidden meaning in words, and it was highly allegorical. And so we've gone back to what we believe the original early church fathers and writers taught, and that is what is the language that the Scripture is using, the common language, and then what is it describing, and what is its historical context, and then that would be in contrast to a highly literal interpretation of Scripture. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible, I grew up on the Ryrie Study Bible, When he's talking about in the back, he gives different views of the end times. And one of the things that always struck me, particularly when I was learning more about Reformed theology and the views of the end times, the various views of the end times, Charles Ryrie would be a dispensationalist, and he would say, well, other views like the amillennial view, he would say, highly spiritualizes the promises to Israel. And uses highly spiritual language. We take the plain, literal, clear teaching of Scripture when we interpret it. Well, that sounds much better and much more appropriate in a sense. But the bottom line is, no one can read the Book of Revelation, including Ryrie, and if you read his commentary, and take everything literally. In terms of physically, because there is clearly symbolic language. Now, that symbolic language describes things that are real, that are literal. And so, anyway, so thinking through that, working through that, when you get to the Appendix B by Randy Alcorn, he goes back through this idea of the, he uses the New Jerusalem as an example of symbolic language, and he asked the question on page 489, can something be symbolic and literal? And his answer would be yes, and we would say yes, something can be. And so he ties that into the New Jerusalem and how it's being explained. Now, this is really the only place that Alcorn kind of hints at a differing view than his, and basically hints at the view that I just described, that's solidly presented by biblical commentators, and that is that the New Jerusalem is describing the Church of God. And so he hints at that here. And basically, I think it's a caricature. He basically says, well, some people think that it can only be symbolic of the Church. And he says, but I think that it can be clearly describing a city. So look at if you have your book at the bottom of 490, this is how Alcorn says it. He says, I have no problem believing that the numbers have symbolic value with the multiples of 12 suggesting the perfection of God's bride. So in other words, what we just read, he said, I don't have any problem saying and acknowledging that some of these descriptions are symbolic of the bride of Christ. He says, however, and this is interesting, however, most commentators, so now he's saying, he's contrasting what I've just said, most commentators with himself, most commentators act as if we must choose between literal dimensions and ones with symbolic significance, but we don't. My wedding ring is a great symbol, but it's not a real object. Now, he goes on at the bottom and says that the reason for the highly spiritualized or symbolic understanding of Revelation 21 and other places is because of Christoplatonism. Remember, we talked about that earlier. And I would agree with Alcorn that Christoplatonism is a real problem that we in the church we have viewed too often. The fact that heaven is just a disembodied spirits, and we haven't focused on the truth of Scripture that we will have resurrected bodies. So I agree with Alcorn there. I don't believe that the most commentators who are writing, the Matthew Henrys, the William Hendrickson, the Charles Spurgeons, or whoever else you're reading, that take this view of the New Jerusalem as the church, the bride of Christ, are being influenced by Christoplatonism. I believe they're being influenced by the analogy of faith. And the analogy of faith is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so I would say it this way. Alcorn, in his appendix, says at the bottom that that this could symbolize, this description in Revelation 21 through 22:5, this could describe or symbolize the bride of Christ, but primarily it's describing a real city. And I would say the opposite. I would say while this chapter could be symbolic of a real city, I do believe we'll have real cities in heaven, don't know what they'll be like, while this language could be symbolic of a real city, it's actually describing the bride of Christ, the church of God. And so how you view that really matters in your interpretation. So, and just real quick, because we just have a couple minutes, I'll give you a few aspects of this. You know, why would we view the New Jerusalem and the Holy City as the people of God? Where would that be established? Where would that just be fanciful thinking and trying to just use figurative language? No, because the Scripture itself speaks of the church, the people of God, as a city, and that's established even back in the Old Testament. So jot these down. I'll read them. You can go back and look at them later. But Isaiah 26:1 says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah." And this is the song that will be sung. "We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks," end quote. So remember, we just read in Revelation 21, it talked about the walls of the city. Now, in Charles Spurgeon, in commentating on this, his commentary on this verse in Isaiah says that. He says, "We have a strong city indeed." He says, "Satan has attacked this city over and over again with falsehood, with lies, with deceit. But his attacks fail because we have a strong city, and that strong city is not in danger because of the strong walls around it and who's in it." And he says, and that's the Church of Christ is not in any danger. And then Psalm 48:1-3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the north, the city of the great king, within the citadels of God has made himself known as a fortress." So here again, Charles Spurgeon says, just as the literal Jerusalem back then that Psalm 48 is talking about, he says, just as it was a strong city, he said, now the church of Jesus Christ is strong and a city with a great God. So we see it established in the Old Testament, but we also see the language of a city being used as the church by Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under the wings, and you were unwilling." So remember, when Jesus is saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he's not talking about a city, physical city that's killing the prophets, but he's using Jerusalem as an example of the people there. And so we see that regularly in Scripture. So in conclusion, I say all of that to say, obviously, your interpretation and how you look at this will factor into these descriptions of the holy city. And so I believe that while Randy Alcorn's view is certainly established, and a lot of people would say that, and again, I'm not denying that there aren't great cities in the new heavens and the new earth, and maybe this is a physical city. But I believe that the way the city is described, the fact that it likens it to, it says it's the bride of Christ, and a key passage too that I want to go back to that we read is in Revelation 21:9. Notice it says, "Then one of the seven angels had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So he takes him up on the high city, and then what does he show him? He says he shows him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven of God. Clearly, the Scripture is associating the city or explaining who the bride, the wife of the Lamb is, as the city, the holy city that comes down. So my final thing I'll leave us with, then you can go and have your discussion, is, and I would encourage you to, if you've never read it, to get William Hendrickson's book, More Than Conquerors. And in Revelation 21, it talks about early on that we conquer because of the Lamb. But in this, at the end of his book, William Hendrickson, as he's described the holy city as the people of God. But before that, he says, you know, he says, what is the theme of the book of Revelation? And he says that we are conquerors. Not only conquerors, but more than conquerors. And he contrasts the first book of the Bible, Genesis, with the book of Revelation. And he says several things. He says, Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation tells us that he creates a new heaven and new earth. Genesis describes paradise lost. Revelation pictures paradise restored. Genesis pictures the awful scene of man fleeing from God. Revelation shows the wonderful, intimate communion between God and redeemed man, which we just read here. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall tabernacle with them. And then he says, finally, whereas Genesis shows us the tree of life, which the angel was put in front of to keep man from it, the Revelation restores man with his right to have access to it. They might have rights to the tree of life. And so he says the theme of this book then is this: not the devil, but Christ is victorious, and we're more than conquerors. And that, my friends, is what we have to look forward to one day. The beautiful city coming down, arrayed beautiful, as it says in Ephesians 5, when God presents to his Son the bride of Christ without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's beautiful, it's glorious, it's powerful, it's safe forever and ever. So let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you for the truths of your word, and sometimes can be difficult to understand. But we thank you for the glorious truth that you are conforming us to the image of your Son, and that one day you will present us to him without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We look forward to that day, Father, and we say again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.